Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy.
And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and I'm staying in the author zone today. I'm so glad to have Ken Harrison as my guest. He is the volunteer chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers. He's also the CEO of Waterstone, which helps Christian donors give away lots of money for God's kingdom. He started his career as a Los Angeles police officer, where he got all kinds of awards and commendations. He's an impressive, got an impressive resume. He sleeps 19 minutes a day and can lift 100 times his weight over his head. Always glad to have him on. Hey, Ken.
Hey, Bill. I like the way you read that. That's great.
I did that just for you, Ken. And I'm excited about your new book. I love the title, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. That instantly has my attention. And the subtitle is Live a Life Without Waste, Regret, or Anything Unfinished. Well done, brother.
Thank you. In fact, that's what the book's about, is hearing Christ say those words.
Yeah, exactly. But we live in a cowardly world, and I think it's getting harder and harder for people to stand up for their faith, or they're more afraid that they're going to get written off or canceled or ostracized, or they're going to lose their job, or who knows what.
You know what's funny about that is, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus gives the Beatitudes, and it's sort of this way of becoming more holy. He's giving you the steps. You know, it starts off with blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it ends with, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you. Rejoice, great is your reward in heaven. So you think we wouldn't be afraid of all those things if we properly understood God's word. We should be rejoicing, Jesus says, because that means, wow, we've really found our way to holiness when people actually start persecuting us for our faith.
And Ken, you've suffered some persecution, not only in your personal life, but as CEO of Promise Keepers, they've been up against a lot of persecution lately, and some of it has come from unlikely places.
Yeah, I had a big kerfuffle with Belmont College last year, and a lot of churches. I mean, it was amazing. We had 30,000 people at an event at AT&T Stadium in Dallas Cowboys Stadium, a couple years ago, and it was fantastic. And they were very happy to have us. And in fact, during the salvation message, we had three of the ushers come forward, and we had someone walk in and lead three of the kitchen staff to Christ.
Fantastic.
But then we thought, oh, you know what? What if we, instead of doing this one big event, what if we did an event where we just went to churches every Friday, made a Promise Keepers event? That way we could go to the whole nation really quickly and easily. Mm-hmm. And that's a really bad idea, because we actually, church after church was really excited to have Promise Keepers come. Oh yeah, come. And you know, these are mega churches, 4,000 or 5,000 people in the sanctuary. And when they got contacted by the cancel crew and they realized there were going to be protesters and all those things, they all can't, almost all. The only one that didn't cancel on us was A.R. Bernard's church, Cultural Christian Center in New York City, of all places, was the only church that said, bring on the protesters. We don't care.
Mom. Aren't we called, Ken, to be courageous? What happened? What happened though last year?
Yeah. Well, we're comfortable. You know, here's the problem, and I don't want to be too critical, but you know, you have churches out there who, you know, they have $150 million a year budgets, and they, you know, they have 40,000-50,000 people. They have staffs of 700 and 800 people, so it quickly becomes a business. And you know, you look at the church. The church originally met on Saturday night, not Sunday morning. The Acts says that they met on the first day of the week. Well, the first day of the week on the Jewish calendar, the Jews celebrated the Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night. And when the sun set on the Sabbath, the church would come together in people's homes and worship Christ on Saturday night. And then they would all eat together, and they were a body of believers. That's why Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians, hey, you guys are having a party over the Lord's Supper. That's not the program there, and you need to treat that holy. So we've gone from being in churches and knowing each other and holding each other up and knowing whose kid is sick and whose marriage is in trouble and who just lost their job and how can we come together and help, to churches that we walk into and nobody knows anybody and there's a big musical production and a message and people leave and no one's coming together. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm simply saying in many ways we've lost who we are. And when you start to get debt and big buildings and big money, you start to forget who you are. And we need to remember that we are the body and the bride of Christ, and that our job as a church is not to be in some building and go check a religious box every Sunday, but come together and fight to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, that his will on earth be done, as Jesus prayed. And I think that's what we've lost. And when you start to get all that stuff on the line, then cowardice starts to creep in because you think, well, man, I got a couple $1 million mortgage bill I have to pay every month, and I better not make my givers mad or I'm going to be in trouble. Mm-hmm. When you do, you are in trouble.
Ken Harrison is my guest. Ken, I would love for you to talk a little bit about your the start of your career. And if you would, talk about your relationship with adrenaline.
You know, what's funny, actually, I don't know if this helps anybody, but when I left the Los Angeles Police Department, I was a police officer in Compton in South Central Los Angeles. So it was extreme high crime.
Yeah.
And I would pull my gun 5 or 6 times a day, and I would get in high speed vehicle pursuits almost every day. Mm-hmm. Actually was really tired for like a year. And I mean, I would sleep 12, 13 hours a day. I mean, I was a hard worker, but I would sleep and I would go see doctors, and finally figured out I was addicted to my own adrenaline. That, you know, the average person, I saw a guy who was familiar with special forces in war, and who finally was able to figure out. But the average person, you know, somebody runs a red light and you almost get an accident. You know, you feel this jolt of adrenaline, your heart's pumping hard, and it takes you a minute to calm down. And that happens once every couple of years. Well, for me, that happened 5 or 6 times a day. And when you have that 5 or 6 times a day, eventually you get addicted to your own adrenaline. Mm-hmm. So, don't know if that's helpful for anybody, but that was my early career of really all the gunfights and high-speed pursuits and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Ken Harrison's my guest. His book is called Daring Faith, and it's brand new. And you can download the first chapter if you want. I highly recommend you do that. Ken, I want to ask you a little bit about God has uniquely equipped you. And just when you're talking about your relationship with adrenaline, and you know how to get things done, and you are you've got ambition and you've got energy when you're not sleeping 12 hours a day. But you also have a history of thinking that works don't matter, and that you had that pounded into your head at a kind of a young age, didn't you?
Yeah, I was raised in a very legalistic place. And in that legalistic place, I was told the message that I think so many people get today, which is you've said the prayer, you know, and now you're in the club. And now what you do is you sit just back and wait for Jesus to come back. And what you do is argue about theology in the meantime, which is so far from the gospel. And mm-hmm. really talk to a lot of pastors about this. And there's two things that we just don't talk about enough in the church. The first one is Satan. The Bible's full of warnings about the devil, and yet we barely talk about how much he lies to us. And then secondly, I think you behave how you identify, how you see yourself. And if our message to, you know, for me, it's men with Promise Keepers. If our message to men, or to anybody really, is that you're a sinner saved by grace, and now just sit back and wait for the rapture, how are you going to behave? How do you perceive yourself? Well, you see yourself as a sinner. But when you complete the sentence that you're a sinner saved by grace, and now you are a son of the Most High God, mm-hmm. now your life matters. Well, that starts to change my perception. Wait a minute, I'm not a sinner, I'm a prince. And then when we do go into Ephesians 2:8-9, and we go into this quite a bit in the book, Ephesians 2:8-9 are the famous verses of, for by grace you're saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But the next verse, Ephesians 2:10, says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, every person who has received Jesus Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit has a list of good works that God laid down at the beginning of time for him or her to accomplish. And now we start to see all the words of Jesus start to really come clear in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, where he's talking about what you do matters greatly. He actually says in Revelation chapter 22, the last words in the Bible from Jesus, behold him coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each person according to what he has done. Now, clearly, he's not talking about salvation. That's by grace alone. He's talking about what you did with your salvation. And that's where we see the parables of Matthew 25 come to life, like the three servants. Two of them were given talents and went out and invested those and made a return and were greatly rewarded. And one of them was lazy and didn't want to take any risk. He was fearful and he buried the talent. And the master, Jesus, is disgusted with him. And he says, take away what he has and throw him into the outer darkness, which in the outer darkness we talk about in the book is thrown out of the wedding feast of the Lamb. He will not be in the wedding feast. And that's why Jesus keeps saying, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Ken, when you were just a couple of minutes ago, you were talking about how church may not be talking about Satan's lies enough. So how do we understand evil? And we should never underestimate the enemy because he's way smarter than we are.
He's the great liar, and he's been lying from the beginning of mankind. And so he's really, really good at it. And every one of us has things that we've gone through, good or bad, as children, and has created stories in our minds. It's one of the reasons why, you know, we get together for Thanksgiving or Christmas as a family. And when it should be a delightful time, often it's a stressful time because we now have people who are pulling our identity back to something when we were 10 or 12 instead of now that we're 50, you know. Well, that's what the devil does to us all the time. And so he says to you, you know, you screwed up this time, that one time. So now you're always going to screw up. So why try? You're just going to keep screwing up. Or, you know, the great, we see this a lot at Promise Keepers. It's shocking how many men were sexually abused when they were boys. Hmm. So they take on that guilt and that mantra, and it destroys their lives. And we have to let them know that the devil is constantly there telling you that it was your fault that you were raped when you were a little boy, or, you know, to women, to a little girl. And he's going to pound that into your head. And every chance he gets, he's going to put people in your life or bring about circumstances that will remind you of his lies and can continue to try to get you to identify as that victim or that person. And that's why it's so important for all of us as a church to never condemn another person. We rebuke sin, of course. Jesus said, if you see your brother in sin, confront him. And if he asks forgiveness, then forgive him. But we don't accept sin. But we also don't judge because we don't know what someone else has been through. And so we see people struggling. It's our job to come alongside them and remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ, not condemning, not accepting sin either, but just walking with them because we want to say, look, I want to see you get the greatest rewards that you can in heaven. I want to see you live up to complete all those good works that God gave for you to do. And it's funny because one of the five crowns that we talk about in the book that we can get is the crown of encouragement, of building people up, of encouraging people to come along. And one of those crowns will be all of the people that we see in heaven whom we never even had an idea, whose lives we significantly impacted for Christ because of encouraging words, of walking with them, of discipling them. Because you just never know who you've poured into and what they may go and accomplish.
Mm-hmm. Ken, how bad are men craving encouragement?
Oh my gosh. You know, it's interesting, actually. Someone just sent me this video yesterday of a psychologist talking about the epidemic of suicide. And, you know, I used to always quote that there were 127 suicides yesterday and today and tomorrow. That's the stats. It's actually now 135 suicides a day in America. 80% of those are middle-aged men.
Wow.
And the video that he'd sent me was a psychologist saying, you know, I know mental disorders, I know bipolar and mental problems. And these people, most of them don't have mental disorders. They're perfectly clear-minded men who are killing themselves. So one has to conclude then, if it's not from a mental problem, it's because they don't see that their life is worth living. And this is what we're up against. These are the lies of the devil telling these men over and over again they're worthless. And I'm, you know, I do get to talk to women a lot too about marriage, and I tell them, you know, there's a lot of advice that flies around out there about marriage, but I will tell you, the thing that most men crave more than anything is to be respected. Women want to be loved. They want security, but men want to be respected. And if you belittle your husband, especially if it's in front of anybody else, it's devastating to him. Now, he may respond in different ways, including anger, but all that is really just hurt. You're tearing the heart out of him. Men, and this means boys, need to be encouraged. In fact, I just finished writing a chapter for a book that's coming out for somebody else, but she asked me to write a chapter on masculinity. And I talked in there about the most valuable thing that we can teach young girls is self-esteem. And the most valuable thing that we can teach boys is self-control. Because when boys are self-controlled and rewarded for exercising that the strength and the control, they grow into healthy-minded men. But when they are not affirmed in who they are, then they grow into, in many cases, monsters. And this is what we're seeing today in our schools. We're telling boys that they're not really boys and girls are not really girls. And it is having a devastating effect on our young boys. And I was saying in that chapter, we're going to reap the whirlwind in a decade when these boys who are growing up with easy access to porn and they don't respect their fathers and they don't respect their teachers because they think what they're saying is crazy, which it is. Boy, when they get to be 19 and 20 years old, we'd better turn things around now because we're going to have a generation of angry men like we've never seen in 10 years.
Yikes. Ken Harrison's my guest. His new book is A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. If you have a question for Ken, you may know him as the CEO of Promise Keepers. He's also the CEO of Waterstone, which helps Christian donors give away money for God's kingdom. He's an amazing author and speaker and has appeared all over all kinds of media outlets and has been on my show many times, and I'm always glad to have him on. So if you have a question, let me know what it is. I'll ask him on your behalf, 877-933-2484. When we come back, I'm going to ask him about this repeated command that we hear in Scripture, not to fear, but to be bold and courageous. We'll be right back.
Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
All right, I've been busy taking notes during the break. Ken Harrison is my guest. His brand new book is called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. And Ken, I was writing down notes about this coming epidemic of young men that are rebellious and they have access to too much, not enough restraint in their life. And I was wondering, is this part of an epidemic of being in homes that are missing or lacking a father figure?
There's some crazy statistics out there. Do you know that 80% of rapists who rape out of anger were raised without a father?
Oh, boy.
80%, yeah. Mm. There's a 500% more likely chance that someone lives in poverty if they don't have a father.
Mm-hmm.
It goes on and on. I don't remember all the stats now, that they are really substantial. Suicide, I think it's 400% more likely that a teenager commits suicide if they don't have a father in the home. And it's funny, I don't want to leave people without hope. There is hope. Actually, America faced this before. In 1739, you know, we go back to history and think America was always this moral place, but actually in 1739, it was a pretty bad place. The out-of-wedlock birth rate in 1739 was 39%. Today, it's 39%. So we're at the same place that they were in the colonies way back then. And back then, they had a massive problem with child abuse, with alcoholism. And what changed? What changed was... George Whitefield came to America and met a guy named Jonathan Edwards. And George Whitefield started the Great Awakening. And one of his best friends and most loyal followers was Benjamin Franklin. Hmm. And the impact he had on the colonies was so substantial, the amount of repentance that went on, that became what became the American experiment of Christian, Judeo-Christian values and really a Christian nation, that filled up our Constitution. You look at our Constitution today, that was the effect of 40 years of the Great Awakening. So it's not as if the situation is hopeless. And that brings me back to what I was saying earlier about this evangelical message. Again, it's straight from the devil that's seeped in, that somehow there's nothing we're supposed to do but sit around waiting to be raptured. And nowhere is that in Scripture. We are to wait for our King. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 24? He better find us working when he comes back. He says, In Matthew 24, the disciples go to him and say, tell us about the end times. And Jesus goes on for most of the chapter and says, this is how you'll know, you know, the two men running up a hill, one taken and one left, and the signs in the sky and all that stuff. And then he says, the one who the master finds working when he returns from his journey will be rewarded and put in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master's been away for a long time and I don't know when to be back, and he starts to eat and drink with drunkards and beat his fellow slaves, I tell you, that slave will be cut into pieces and thrown into the outer darkness. Well, that's one person with a choice. He's talking about a believer, and Jesus is talking about him going away. And if he finds us working, we will reign with him. We will be put in charge of possessions. If he finds us not working, parable after parable, and I tell you, a lot of Christians get uptight and upset with us, but the Bible is very clear. If he finds us not working, he will be thrown where with the hypocrites, in the outer darkness, outside of the wedding feast of the Lamb. We see this again in Luke, when the king throws a big party for his son and nobody comes. They all make excuses, and finally he goes out and he brings in the dregs of society, which is us, the Gentiles, the Christians. He brings them in and he says, fill up my banquet hall with these people. And then he says, he comes along during that party and sees a guy not in the proper wedding clothes. Now, these are the beggars of the town, not in the proper wedding clothes. And he says, sir, how did you come to be in here without the proper wedding clothes? And the man has no answer. And he says, throw him into the outer darkness with the hypocrites. There it is again, outside of the wedding feast. So what are these wedding clothes? Well, we're told in Revelation, the bride has adorned herself in fine white linen, the wedding clothes, which is the good works of the saints. And so there we go. The people who over and over we see are serving Christ will be rewarded greatly, will reign with him. Jesus says, the one who perseveres, I will pull onto my throne. He will reign with me at my Father's right hand. So those who are serving Christ will be rewarded greatly. And those who are not, well, the Lord says they'll have a bad judgment day. A part of that will be excluded from the wedding feast of the Lamb.
All right. When we're talking about homes without fathers, I always attach the word shepherd to the word father, because I think young men need a shepherd in their life, a father slash shepherd. Because if they don't have that shepherd role in their life, they will look for a part-time shepherd or an alternative shepherd. And sometimes that person might be that kid that lives down the block that's 3 years older than them with a cool car and drugs.
Well, that was my, you know, being a cop at Compton, that's what the whole story was. I mean, it was fatherless boys who were running amok. And I was shocked when I first became a policeman in L.A. at how young they were, you know, because I had seen the movie Colors, you know, all those gangster movies in the 80s, and it was always these big thuggish looking guys. I mean, these were kids. These were kids who were 14, 15 years old with big guns shooting
wow.
each other.
That's amazing.
And I was just shocked at how little they were. No, they had big brothers who just got out of prison and were huge. But the gangsters, the Crips and the Bloods, they're not what you would think. These were their boys raised with very little positive male influence in their life. And that's what you got. And that's what we're seeing in America today. I mean, a lot of the crime and the horrors that I saw as a police officer in the 90s, well, that's what's starting to visit us today. I mean, you think about Columbine. The Columbine shooting in 1999 was massive news. It shook our nation to the core for months. Now, school shootings happen, slaughters happen, and people shrug. We've already become used to it.
Mm-hmm. Sadly, we've gotten used to it. Yeah. Ken Harrison is my guest. Ken, in your book, you talk about this, you know, repeated command in the Bible to not fear. Can we actually control whether or not we fear?
Yeah, we sure can. You know, it's the third most repeated command in Scripture. The first one is fear the Lord. Don't ask me what the second one is. It's related to the first one. I can't remember exactly what it is. But the third one is fear not. Do not fear. We're told that over and over again. And fear goes with living in unrepentant sin. In fact, Proverbs 28:2 says, a wicked man flees when no one is pursuing, but a righteous man is bold as a lion. So we see courage goes hand in hand with walking with Christ, and fear goes hand in hand with not walking with Christ, with living in abject sin. A lot of that has to do with faith. The more you're walking with the Lord, the more faith you're going to have, and you understand he's in control. It doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen, but it means that I know that whatever happens, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called into his called according to his purpose. You know, we a lot of people quote the first half of that verse, all things work together for good. No, all things work together for good for those who love God and who have given themselves for him. I was reading, I think it was Isaiah 66:5 just the other night, and it says, and whom will I have, who will I find favor with? The man who is humble, who has a submissive spirit, and who trembles at my word. And I think, man, how much do we miss that in the church? So many people spend so much time explaining why the Bible doesn't say what it says, because they don't want to accept God's word the way it is. Mm-hmm. So I see fear is something that comes from not being completely and totally dependent on the Lord. And again, as we've talked about earlier, when you're distracted by things, when you build a kingdom of your own, you build a world full of possessions and debt and worrying about what other people think, then you end up fearing, trying to hold on to all these things. But when you let things slide through your fingers, when, as Jesus said, if you're not willing to say goodbye to all your possessions, you're not worthy of me. He's not saying, that's in Matthew 5, he's not saying you have to give away our possessions. He's saying, if you're not willing to, that's to say everything pales in comparison to the power and the love and the unity and the peace I have of being a son of the Most High God. We had Beckett Cook speak at a Promise Keepers event recently, and he is a homosexual. He was big in Hollywood, became a Christian, went to Talbot Seminary. He's been celibate since he became a Christian 17 years ago. And somebody asked him, I mean, is it hard for you? You still have same-sex attraction. You know, what is it like for you? And are you ever tempted? And he goes, I'm never tempted. So I do have same-sex attraction still. But the idea of sex compared to my walk with Jesus Christ, the way he transformed my life, if you could have seen how miserable I was before Jesus, how filled with joy I am now, you wouldn't ask me that question. And so that's what I try to encourage me all the time. If you're filled with fear, look to Christ. Look in your heart. Is there sin in my life that is unrepented? Pull that out. Go bring it to the Lord and say, God, here's the ugly truth. You already knew it. And you said you would forgive me. You would clean me if I bring this to you. And Jesus says, hey, man, you may struggle with that your whole life. It may always be a problem for you. Every day you got to die to yourself. Every day you take it as it is. And we get back to the lies of Satan. He's always going to be there whispering in your ear. You've always failed. You're just going to fail again. So why try? And Jesus says, you keep trying. I will acknowledge and love you even if you stumble, if you're trying. But the moment you say, I'm sorry, this is who I am, I can't help it, that's when you got a problem.
I appreciate that when you call out your sin and take it to the Lord, because there's a lot of people maybe listening that live in a constant sense of fear. They're always afraid. The next news story they hear sends them over the edge. Every illness they have or any sickness and any risk just sends them into this place of running fearful. And I'm not saying it's that simple to take your unconfessed sin to the Lord, but there are some people who are just kind of wired that way. They're wired just to kind of be anxious.
And yet we're told be anxious about nothing.
I know, Ken. I'm aware of that verse.
That's why we always have to be sensitive. Everyone's struggling with something. You know, people say, geez, you're so fearless. Well, okay. I am, pretty fearless. And I think the Lord has made me that way, but there are other issues I struggle with. I'll lend my fearlessness to people and build them up, and hopefully they can help me with my issues.
Yeah. So as a starting your career as a police officer in Compton in Los Angeles, I assume you were shot at.
Many times.
So yep. What is it like at the end of the day when you go home and you think to yourself as you're having your dinner, I got shot at today?
Partly it was being young. Okay. I remember I had this collection of watches, and I was always shattering watches because I was in so many fights, in the street and the gutter. And And it was better when I was single because I didn't have anybody reflect on me what was going on. When I got married, it was like, really? I came home, stabbed through my hand one time, and I didn't even bother to tell anybody or go to the hospital. My wife's like, do you think maybe you need to go to the hospital? You got stabbed through your hand. I remember one time we were out, my partner and I, and there were so many gunshots. It's hard to explain to somebody who hasn't been there at night. Just hear the bam, 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 everywhere. And you would rush towards the sound of the gunfire, trying to see what was going on. And there was a schoolyard. It was dead of night. And gunshots just going off like crazy. And there's so much noise. The radio's going, screaming, and sirens, and just just chaos everywhere around you. And we heard gunshots. We looked for the shooter. We looked for him. We couldn't find him anywhere. And finally, at the end of watch, it was now morning, the sun had come up. We got out of our car and looked, and there was about 10 bullet holes in our car. Somebody wow. had been, they were shooting at us, and we didn't even know it. We were just driving around trying to find.
It's amazing. Yeah. It's amazing.
It was crazy.
Yeah. Take a little break. Ken Harrison is my guest. His brand new book is called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. Live a life without waste, regret, or anything unfinished. You can download the first chapter of the book if you like. I certainly encourage you to do that. We'll take a break and be back if you have a question or comment for Ken, 877-933-2484. Be right back.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold. Drive time, drive time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car. What's for dinner? It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold.
My guest today, Ken Harrison, has a very interesting resume. He played college basketball and in the NBA Portland Trailblazers Pro-Am League. He once ran the world's largest commercial real estate valuation firm, and he graduated from the Marine Corps and turned down flight school to join the Los Angeles Police Department. And today, he is the volunteer chairman of the Board of Promise Keepers, and he's also the CEO of Waterstone, which helps Christian donors give away money for God's kingdom. So he's got a very busy, interesting life, and he's written a book called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, Live a Life Without Waste, Regret, or Anything Unfinished. Ken, I talk to guys who are in recovery from drugs and alcohol every Friday night, and I often said to them that you have to learn to hate sin. Talk about how we are called to hate sin.
You know, I don't think I told this story in the book, but I'll make it fairly brief. But we got called once, because I was known as being the Christian around the station, I often got some of these calls, and this one was to a possible child abuse. And we went to a daycare where this girl basically had been diagnosed with gonorrhea, 5 years old, and told me that she'd been being raped by her father. And so, you know, I tell people all the time, if you want an experience you don't ever want in life, it's getting a 5-year old to explain rape to you by her father. And so we took her home to her mother's. Their parents were separated, thank the Lord, because if they weren't, we'd have to put her in foster care. And the second worst experience in life is explaining to a mother about her daughter being raped, and explained all that and went through the tears and the emotion and everything. And then we went to leave. Now, this had taken several hours, but as we went to leave, the mom said, we would take the report, we got the girl safe, we would give it to the child abuse detectives, and we would be done with it. But as we went to leave, she said, I'm worried about my son. He's with the dad. Okay, where's his dad live? He lives 2 miles away. So we have a child in danger now. So it was probably 11, 12 o'clock at night by the time this was all done. And as on our way over, you know, I was 22, 23 years old, not married, no kids. And when you have kids, you just have a different perspective, as anybody with kids knows. Well, what I didn't notice, though, was that my partner, who had a girl who was 5, who looked a lot like the girl we just left behind, was starting to lose his mind. And so when we got up to the this ghetto apartment, I drew my gun and kicked the door down and went in, and the dad was abusing the boy when we walked in. So as we walked in, I holstered my gun and I grabbed the dad by the throat and I went to punch him. And when I did, my partner was a bodybuilder. He was huge. I'm a big man. My partner was a huge man. And his giant forearm swept me aside and he pulled out his Beretta 9mm and started to pull the trigger. He was going to execute the guy right there. And I think I saw the little boy, he's about 2 years old, staring at the LAPD about to execute his father. And I put my finger behind the trigger of his gun. We were trained to do that to keep us from being shot with our own guns. And we got in a fight over his gun. And my partner was trying to get his gun away to kill this guy. And I finally got his gun away from him. And just subdued my partner. We took care of the situation. The next morning, he told me, you know, you should have let me kill him. He's just going to abuse more kids. And he asked for a new partner that day, and we never talked to each other again. And, you know, I talk a lot about that with identity, that my portion at that time, my identity was more as a son of God than as a cop. Like, I was not, my job was not to execute this horrendous human being. My job was to administer justice, because God could save that man. Who knows? But my point is, on sin, that is how evil sin is. We think it's a small thing, and it's not a small thing. It's a brutally large thing, and it grows in you. When Jesus started his ministry on earth, he was coming down to John the Baptist with a multitude of people. Here he is about to start his ministry, and John the Baptist points at the people of Jesus and says, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee the coming wrath? Repent and do works in accordance with repentance." There you are again. Repent and then do good works. But we see that over and over in Scripture. And I was talking to a famous pastor. A lot of people would know who I'm talking about. He said, "My job is not to talk about sin. My job is to encourage people and to tell them that they can reach their full perspective." And I said, "You know, I don't want to argue with you about your call, but I will just say that in Scripture, every time there's preaching, it's the same message. Repent, 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 repent. Because sin is an ugly seed that sprouts, and lots of people get hurt by it. And you think, I'm just looking at pornography, it's just me. It's not true." And I do quote that study in the book about those who looked at pornography. They had a group of people who, some had never seen pornography, and they were from an equal class. I think it was done in 1983, if I recall. And they gave them a survey afterwards. So half the group still never saw pornography. They watched Disney movies for 5 weeks or something. The other half looked at pornography 1 hour a week for 5 weeks. So they had never seen it. And then now they were exposed 1 hour a week for 5 weeks. And then they gave them a survey. And one of the questions was, what should be the minimum sentence for rape? And those who had never seen pornography said 12 years. And those who had just now seen it for the first time said 6 years. So there's a bunch of other stuff I cite in there. But it goes to show you that just a minor amount of exposure to pornography drastically affected someone's idea of justice and protection of the innocent.
Wow.
Sin is that brutal. We must turn from it with everything in us. Jesus gave all. You're not going to be perfect, but you can certainly be absent of visible sin if you walk with him.
Hmm. Ken Harrison's my guest. Ken, how do we get to the point, though, where we can articulate and say, I hate sin?
You know, one of the things I pray every day is, Lord, let me see people through your eyes.
Amen.
I just had a pastor last week, a pastor of a huge mega church, who was slandering other pastors to me and saying, you know, he was so negative and so awful. Slander is a brutal and awful sin. Slander is what happens when we, you know, putting other people down behind their back. It's what happens when we don't see people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we all have different sins. We suffer from different areas of weakness, but we can't tolerate sin in our own lives. And so that basic thing right there, I would say two things that could help everybody listening in their Christian walk. Number one, understand that you have a judge of one and only one. If you stopped caring what other people think and you only had your eyes on Christ, what does Christ think? It has a remarkable effect on how you live your life. It might have a remarkable effect on the kind of car you drive, or what you dress, or how you say things. When you stop caring about what other people think, it also makes you a lot more bold on Facebook, for instance, for standing up for truth, if you're not worried about somebody putting you down. The second thing is, pray to see people through God's eyes, because, you know, that girl that you're judging with all the metal on her face and the tattoos and the scowl, mm-hmm. something got her to that point.
No kidding.
She didn't come out that way. And she knows what she really needs. She needs Christ. And however you can meet that need, or whatever is going on there. And on we go. We talked about how we ought to be afraid of the generation of boys that's coming, but that generation of boys didn't make themselves that way. They will have made themselves been made that way by weak men who aren't worth respecting, and by constant availability of pornography on their phone, and no one to teach them. It's wrong, and it's brutal, and it's destroying them. So I think that right there, you want to learn how to articulate to hate sin. Start understanding what sin does, how much it affects people. It destroys you and everybody else from the inside out. And it's never private, because whatever is going on inside your soul while you're sinning, whether it's gossip or slander or greed or pornography. And I've often said this, you know, that a man of God would never enjoy looking at pornography. It's disgusting to him, because women who are filming those movies aren't doing it because it's fun. They're doing it because they've been traumatized. They've been through brutal stuff in their lives that got them to that point. And the men who are making those movies are doing it because every time you click, they make more money to traumatize more women. So a man of God, if he were to see that happening, would want to run in with a towel and throw it around that woman and say, you don't need to do this anymore. Let me tell you about Jesus. And what really affected me on all that was when I read No Compromise about Keith Green by Melanie Green. Keith was a famous singer back in the 70s who really, really loved Jesus. And he died in a plane accident when he's 28. But this story in there where he was touring YWAM in Amsterdam, and they wanted to show him the red light district. And so he went into the red light district, which is all Eastern European women who have been brutally, you know, sex trafficked. But he went in there, and lots of tourists, everyone goes to Amsterdam. They want to go to the red light district and see the girls standing in the storefronts and selling their bodies. And it's all very interesting. And well, that wasn't Keith's reaction. When Keith saw those women, he burst into tears. At the time, he was 26 years old, 26 year old man, seeing these scantily clad women who are making themselves available for sex. And he started bawling, and they couldn't get him out of that district for the next week because all he did was spend all of his time witnessing to all these women and leading them to Christ.
No, boy, what a story.
And when you get there, that's when you go, okay, that's the road to holiness and the road we should all be on. Mm-hmm. It's fun. The less you sin, the less appealing it becomes. And you start to really, you just don't see women, you know, as a man, you just don't see them through lustful eyes. And I talk to men about this all the time, and most of them look at me doubtfully, like, really? You have to get to the point. Yeah, you really get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
You just don't see women. I mean, I'm not saying you don't see women and think they're attractive. I'm saying you don't see them as sexual objects.
Mm-hmm. Ken, let me take a little break. Ken Harrison is my guest. His book is A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. Live a life without waste, regret, or anything unfinished. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I can't believe how much I love podcasts. They're always ready, always available, whenever you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're out for a walk with the dog, or if you are at the gym, or if you're driving and you want to listen to a podcast at any time, there they are, ready and waiting for you. One of the great things about podcasts is listeners, supporters like you make it all possible. And because of our spring fundraising event, now would be a perfect time for you to say, yes, I can make a contribution to this because I love podcasts. You can give right now by clicking the link in the show notes, or you can go to myfaithradio.com. Thanks, and enjoy the podcast. If you just joined me, Ken Harrison is my guest. He's written a book called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, Live a Life Without Waste, Regret, or Anything Unfinished. He is the volunteer CEO of Promise Keepers. He's got a very busy schedule, very busy life. I'm always glad when I can get a chance to talk to him. Before the break, Ken, you were talking about sin, and what I appreciated is you used the word sin. A lot of people say, oh, I messed up or I kind of blew it. And I think it's important to use the word sin. That's how we deal with it.
Isn't it funny how clarity of language is so important? Yeah, you didn't make a mistake. You sinned.
Exactly. Right. Right.
Yeah.
So I want to talk about how you're called to be God's friend. What does that mean?
So Jesus says to the disciples, I no longer call you slaves or servants, depending on the translation you're reading. I now call you friends. And it's an interesting promotion if you think about what happens. It's funny because right after that is when Peter rebukes Jesus, when Jesus says he's going to have to go to the cross. But he says, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but a friend knows what's going on. And we see again in Romans 12, 1 and 2, We're told that if we make our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, then we can know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. People often say, I don't know what God's will is. Actually, you can know his will. If you are living your life for him, it says in Isaiah that whether you turn to the left or the right, there will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It becomes a remarkable thing. And, you know, one of the other things we've hit on, the fact that there will be rewards and judgment, 2 Corinthians 5:10. At the judgment of Christ. We've also hit on Satan. But another thing we don't really dwell on is that Jesus meant every word he said. And I think so much of our experiences, his words seem hard, partly because we a lot of times don't realize that when he's talking about salvation, he's not talking about salvation from hell. He's talking about salvation from a wasted life, your wasted Christian life. And that when you understand that, as you read his words, it makes a lot more sense. But a lot of his words are really hard. And so we just sort of have gotten in the habit of pretending he didn't say what he just did, or sort of passing over it. When you really start to take his words at face value, he meant everything he said, but starts to have a huge effect on you. And he has these amazing promises for us. He says that we can do greater things than he did. I don't know about you, Bill. You're more godly than me, but I've never raised anybody from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So that tells me I'm not walking with him as much as I could be. I still have more work to do. But he promises us joy and power and unity and peace. And I'll tell you, from my own life experience, having lived a lot of life, as you've kind of pointed out to your listeners, yeah, that's true. That there's a power there, a peace that I've often said to people, you know, they say, well, this decision or that decision, I need to go pray about it. Most of them, I don't need to pray about it. I mean, Lord's telling me right there and then that this is what you need to do. But boy, you don't want to be counting on your human wisdom. But it's amazing when you're God's friend, when you're totally abandoned to him and to his will, life just gets so much easier. And you really, you feel like he's your friend. Now, I mean a friend like a mentor, like he's way above you. I can't stand pastors say, Jesus, my pal, Jesus, my bro. It's like, oh, please.
I'm with you. Yeah. Ken Harrison is my guest. His book is called The Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, Live a Life Without Waste, Regret, or Anything Unfinished. Ken, I'd love for you to talk about God's plan for us and how we are relevant until our last breath.
Man, that's so important. You know that there is, they did a study, a linguistic study on certain societies, that there are micro societies, their own language, where people live vastly longer lives and vastly healthier lives. One of them is Okinawa, Japan. I can't remember the other three. But what they found was they were all over the world, different food, everything different. But yet they all had a thing where their elderly people were majorly healthy, lived really long lives. And they finally figured it out linguistically. There was no word for retirement. Everybody mm-hmm. in that society stayed a productive member with an identity till the day they died. And it made a huge impact on their world. There is nothing about retirement in scripture. It's okay if you want to transition from one career to another, but we need to be working for Christ. There are people who are depending on us. And again, the lie of Satan, how many people have been told you have nothing to offer, you have nothing to say. I'll tell you what, if you've raised kids, if you've been through life, you've had different careers, you've had a small business, you have a lot to offer to people who are confused and who are counting on your wisdom. Offer it. What can you do to bring out who you are? Be productive to run through the finish line. We already talked earlier about over and over and over again, Jesus promises to the one who perseveres will get the crown. The one who perseveres will be pulled up onto my throne, reign with me. Over and over we hear persevere all the way to the end. Don't give up on life.
Mm-hmm. And because that's your encouragement, with just a couple of minutes left, Ken, how do we stay salty? Salt and light in a broken world, how do we remain salty?
Yeah, so you're quoting from Matthew chapter 5.
Exactly.
Sermon.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, you are to be salt and light. Well, what does light do? Light exposes what's really going on here. And most people walk around in life with no clue what's really happening. It's shocking what people spend their time on instead of realizing what a gift of life we have.
Mm-hmm.
Salt cleans things. Salt cleans up bacteria. It preserves things. It's what they put on meat. It wasn't for taste. They put salt on meat to keep it from spoiling. So our job is to clean up the world, expose things, clean up the world of what's really going on. And I'll finish with this. This life is such a gift because it's the last chance we have to live by faith. The Bible says in Ephesians that the angels look on us in fascination. God is teaching them his full wisdom through the church. No, just think about that. What's the church? Church is people. So what would human beings possibly have to teach angels who've been around for millions of years? We have a unique experience of living by faith. We have to see things through a dark lens. And so they are watching us going, man, these people don't even see God. They barely can hear God. They're stuck in this material world. And yet some of them are so abandoned to him, they'd give their life for him. And the angels are learning the great wisdom of God through us. And so this life we have, each one of us matters greatly. It's the one chance we'll have in all of eternity to walk completely by faith, and it will affect our eternity by what we do here. Is going to dictate our future with the crowns that we get and the rewards and all stuff we've talked about.
Mm-hmm. Ken, thanks so much for taking time today. I know that you have got a lot on your plate always, and I appreciate the work God has given you to do, and you do it with great passion and intensity. So thank you for spending time with me today.
Well, thanks for. I always love talking to you, and I always say, man, go Vikings.
Oh, go Vikings. Exactly. All right. Have a great evening.
See you.
You bet. Ken Harrison's been my guest. His book is called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. Live a life without waste, regret, or anything unfinished. What great counsel that is. That's our show for the day. I hope you have a wonderful evening. Whatever awaits you this evening, I pray God's protection and blessing upon you. Have a great night, and God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.